I'm sharing with you tonight, and I've been enjoying the start of a new reading plan. We just finished up on Philippians, which I love Philippians, and we've just had the chance to kind of think about outreach. And I wanted to start with yesterday's verse in the reading plan, which are Jesus' final words to his followers in the book of Matthew. Some of you know it as the Great Commission, but I just want to stop and pause and just really listen, take a chance to actually hear this amazing moment in the history of the church and in the history of the world. So I'll pray and then I'll read that. Lord, thank you that these are your words to us as much as they were your words to your disciples. And God, I pray that your word would come alive in each and every heart tonight, God, and that you would give me the words to speak that would encourage, build up and spur on each and every person here, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. So Matthew 28:16-20, it says, "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Steve and I were chatting a bit about this verse this week, and we were talking about how sometimes it feels a bit lame if you say that, like, the verse that really inspires you in the Bible is Matthew 28:18. People are like, oh yeah, you know, it's a bit old hat, everyone knows that verse. And we were talking about that and then talking about how that might be all good and well, but actually living out those ideas, actually breathing and walking out those ideas is like an epic challenge. And I think sometimes the challenge of the Bible comes not in agreeing in our minds, but agreeing with our feet and agreeing with our hands in the way that we live. Honestly, I think I'll still be wrecked by those couple of verses and challenged by them when I die. But as I prepared for tonight and thought about what I shared about last time about pressing in, pressing through challenges, the idea that wouldn't leave me was the idea of anxiety, the ideas of fear, and of how many of us struggle with that and how much that gets in the road for so many of us here. And whether that's like big fears that stop us getting out of the house and even connecting with other people, or little niggling fears about provision and finances that stop us being as generous as we might be. I think fear and anxiety is holding a lot of us back from serving God and holding a lot of us back from living as free as we could. I mean, you look around the world and there are a lot of people living with anxiety. Isn't that the truth? But there's a word right here in these verses for the anxious heart. There's a word right here for the doubters. Worship me anyway. Go anyway. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Going through fear and doubt. It says the disciples turned up to where Jesus said he'd be, where he said he'd meet with them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. His response wasn't in that moment to pack up and say, "All right, guys, I'll be back when you're all ready, when you all believe me completely." In fact, his response was immediately to say, "Go. Serve me." In that moment when he knew exactly what was going on, he knew their doubts and their fears, and he said, "Go anyway." And I think that that's the same for us today. I believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe he's still looking at us. He still sees what's in our hearts. He still sees the fears, and he still says, "Go anyway." Because I think he believes that what he did was enough. Just like Lisa was saying, he didn't wait for Lisa to be full of faith and full of encouragement. He said, "Go anyway, Lisa, share anyway. Because you don't need to have it all together, because I do, and it's my message you're taking, not yours." I love reading about Greek words. I'm a little bit of a nerd that way. And when I looked up this verse, I found out that it's actually not an emphasis on the go. In fact, that's a modern take on this verse. And the emphasis would be better on the command that goes after, because the go is kind of like an assumed action. It'd be the same as changing a sentence to, "When you go to the shops, get the eggs." The command is getting eggs, not going to the shops. It's an expectation that you're going to the shops. And so I wanted to share a little picture from nature about this idea. So next slide. Eagles. Gotta love eagles. When eagles teach their young to fly, the first thing they do is they start limiting their food a little bit, just letting them get a little bit hungry. And then apparently they hover over the nest with some food in their beaks. and they just hover there. They're like, hey, hanging out. Come on, guys, it's time to get out of the nest. And the verse is the equivalent of the mother eagle hovering over the nest, showing the chicks some food, making it a bit uncomfortable so they'll get up, get out of the nest, and give flying a crack. But the reality is, those chicks have never attempted flying again before. They've stretched their wings, yes, they've jumped up and down a bit, but they've never actually jumped off and given it a crack. But she knows that they're ready. She looks at them and she sees what they can be. She doesn't look at what they are now. She doesn't look at their experience. She looks at what she knows is true. She knows that they're ready, and so she pushes them in her attitude. She doesn't actually nudge them out, but she pushes them in her attitude. She says, come on, give it a try. When you leave the nest, fly, guys. You can do it. When you go, do it. I believe in you. And I think Jesus is the same. He says he believes in us. He believes we're ready to go. So he gives us the next directive without waiting to see if we'll go. It's like Jesus is the coach on the sideline. And you know how coaches love to say, come on, boys, get out there. Or come on, girls. Oh, that was a bit sexist of me, wasn't it? But come on, get out there. There's no expectation that people will be like, don't feel like it, coach. Sorry I turned up tonight, but I'm not sure I'm ready for it. The thing is, it's an encouragement to do what we already know is in our heart. So go isn't so much a command as an encouragement to do what we're made to do. I wanted to tell a little story. A few years ago, I used to help run the Shine program. I really believed it was this great thing to do, and I could see the benefits of him being involved, but every week, it was the same. I absolutely hated going. It doesn't sound like a big deal to go and hang out with a bunch of teenagers in a classroom and teach them how to paint their nails and tell them that they're really loved, but it was. And every week I would just freak out. I would get really nervous and I'd think, what have I got to say? How could I go? What am I going to do? And so I used to turn this one Christian hip hop song up really loud and sing the words kind of to myself. It says, I'm an F-A-N-A-T-I-C fanatic. I'll rep Christ till I D-I-E fanatic. I'm not extreme. I'm redeemed by faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic. And I know that I'm the blackest white girl that you've ever seen, especially when I'm pregnant. Come on, let's just be real. But, you know, I used to hype myself up. I used to sing it to myself. I used to say, you know, you believe in this. You can do this. Even though that's kind of dumb because obviously that was not such a fanatical action. But man, I didn't like going. I was so anxious. And singing that song somehow allowed me to step out, allowed me to go anyway, in the middle of not feeling like I had anything to give, to believe in the God who said it was a good thing and go anyway. I think often we kind of expect that the things that we should do, the service to God, will be easy. It'll look and feel easy because it'll be the right thing. But hard things are not easy, and often anxiety is there because something is really good, because we know that the outcome is important, and so we feel that. I don't think Lisa was anxious tonight because she literally had to get up here. She was anxious because she knew it was important, because communion's important, because preaching's important. And you know what? Preaching is another act of obedience for me. So many people come up to me afterwards and say, oh my gosh, Maddie, you're so good at speaking. You're so confident. And then wonder why I laugh in their face. So I'm sorry if I've done that to you. But I have to walk in obedience to get up here every time. I don't enjoy it. Not one bit. I'm not confident. In fact, I'm frequently tempted to try and think up creative strategies to get out of it. Yesterday, I seriously considered that it would be better to have low blood pressure and be hospitalized than have to preach, and wondered how I could incite that happening. I know that sounds psycho, but in that moment of anxiety, it seems like that's a better option. I remember meeting a guy with Steve once who talked about doing outreach and how as he'd drive to do this outreach thing that he was going to, he'd look at trees on the side of the road and think which one might be the best one to run into and end his life. Crazy, hey, crazy. But our anxieties, they love to hype us up. They love to tell us that we can't do something. They love to tell us that we're not good enough. But God knows that. He knows that about us, just like he knew the disciples doubted. And he says, go anyway. He said it to me yesterday. I don't care if you feel like that, Maddie. Go anyway. Get up anyway. The real thing for me, yes, it's real to feel anxiety, but the really deep reality for me is that there's a challenge in my heart, in my spirit, knocking on my mind in that moment and reminding me that I need to get up, that actually he's called me up here, and that each time I get up, he will meet me here in this moment. And I overcome my doubts by trusting God who asks me to go and believes I'll get through it. I'm reading a cool book at the moment about a woman who's a missionary in Nepal. Naomi Reid is her name. But actually, firstly, she's just a mum of three from Sydney. She's a physio and she's full of fear. The whole book is full of it. And people keep saying that she's so brave taking her three kids to Nepal and into this war-torn country and going this way and doing this radical stuff. And she gets really mad. She's like, I'm not brave, I'm obedient. And she just talks about the fact that it's in the middle of experiencing her fear that she has to say yes. And her story is this crazy one of just knowing that God was pointing her and her husband to go to Nepal, not knowing how they were going to make it, not knowing how they would find the resources in themselves to do it, but going anyway. And I just love that she trusted that God knew what he was doing, even though she could see all the reasons in herself that it wouldn't work. I want to ask you tonight, do you do that? Do you do what I did? Do you look at yourself and see all the reasons you can't go? Do you list and push back on things because you're like, I'm not adequate. I don't have anything to say. Like, what am I? What could I do? What's enough in me? Because have you ever thought about the fact that if God calls, God who knows everything, if God tells you to do something, he obviously thinks you can do it. Hey, like, God is not a God who calls us to do things just so we'll fail and he'll laugh at us. I remember hearing once that the story of Peter on the water, you know, when Jesus says, come to me, Peter, walk on the water. And Peter starts walking out to him. And then it says he doubts and he starts to sink. And I've always thought that what he doubted was Jesus. You know, what he doubted was that Jesus was enough. But what if what he doubted was whether he could do it? Like, how can I do this? I'm walking on water. This is not possible. And God's standing there in front of them saying, you can do it. And yet he still doubted. And that's the reality. Like, we live in a world saturated with anxiety, saturated with you can't do it. But God lives in a topsy-turvy world where he looks at us, he knows we can't do it, and he says, go anyway. I'm wrecked by this at the moment. I'm challenged by this because I see so much inadequacy in myself. You know, God is never going to wait until you're whole to call you. He just won't do it. Because he trusts his own ability in you to empower you. He's not waiting for you to sort your life all out and get it all together before he's going to give you something to do. And a life lived seeing all the reasons that things can't work, seeing all the potentials and risks and failures is horrible. I've lived that way. I still struggle not to live that way. But living that way is living trying to take control for myself. And it's rubbish. I'm a rubbish master of my own destiny. Last year I read this article that was about a woman who got all stirred up about the treatment of mothers with difficult children in public. It got me thinking about how often I feel sorry for mums with little kids that are screaming in public, but how I don't really do anything about it. She just went and told someone they were doing a good job. Anyway, a couple of weeks later I was at Coles and I witnessed the most incredible meltdown of two small girls in a trolley and a mum who was literally just slumped over her trolley walking with these two girls. And immediately I had this thought, hey, go tell her she's doing a good job. And I'm like, I'm not telling that complete stranger who's having the worst day of her life that she's doing a good job. She'll probably punch me in the face or think I'm a crazy person. You know, I was like, no way. So I didn't. I was like, no, and turned around and walked the other direction. And about 10 minutes later, I came around another corner and there she was again. The kids are still screaming, throwing stuff out of the trolley. And again, the thought, you know, just go and tell her she's doing a good job. And like, oh, fine. What's the worst that could happen? Other than the punch in the face. So I walked up and I tapped her on the shoulder and said, you're doing a good job. And she didn't hear me, so I had to do it again, which was awesome. You're doing a good job, like this. And she turned around and I've known this woman for 10, 15 years in Armidale. Not here. I didn't know she was in Toowoomba. And we both stood there looking kind of shocked. And she was just burst into tears. And I ended up buying her some flowers and just saying, you know, good on you, blah, blah, blah. And then it proceeded of a couple of months of just walking with this woman and helping her. Her life was a total disaster. And just getting her meals and turning up and helping her look after the kids. She was a single mum with three kids and was pregnant with another one. And, you know, God placed me in her life for a short while. And I had to do something hard. I had to go anyway, even though I didn't kind of know how that was going to work out. In fact, I thought it was going to work out badly. But it was actually amazingly fun and satisfying too. It was like being in on a little covert mission that God was on to reach out and touch this person's heart. And all I had to do, honestly, was go and tap someone on the shoulder. And I think God really wants to lead all of us that way. He wants to stand beside us and lead us on an adventure, on a life lived in the Spirit that sometimes looks like taking risks and doing things even when we know we haven't got it in us. But it only works if we'll leave the nest. It only works if we'll accept that God sees potential in us that we can't see it in ourselves. It only works if we'll believe in what He says we can do rather than what we know we're capable of. I want to tell you a little bit more about another bird. This is an Australian one, the unfortunately named mutton bird. Yes, that is a photo of the chick, fat and happy, or so he thinks. He has never flown anywhere. He is very awkward. He can't really walk because he's so fat. In fact, he lives in a hole. Life is good for the mutton bird. He's never been shown where he has to go. And the final part of the mutton bird's training in life is that his parents leave on migration. They just leave. Bye, chick. No, you can't walk. Have fun with that. And they fly off into the distance. And, you know, you look at this chick and you're not inspired by him. You're not inspired by his potential. You think, who is he? What can he do? He's got no inspiration. He's just fat and happy. But his real identity is a bird called the shearwater. And I'll just click over. This bird is the most incredible bird. It flies 15,000 kilometer round trip on migration on the ocean. It is, in less than 2 months. It's agile. It's called the shearwater because when it flies, it can go right down to the very edge of the ocean within like 2 centimeters and then turn. It's the most incredibly agile bird. And it's got this purpose and its destination in its heart. It never gets told where to go. It just literally gets so thin and so lonely in its little hole in the ground that one day it's like, right, this sucks. I'm leaving. And it gets up, takes off, having never flown before, does this hysterically ridiculous run on the ground like this, takes off and becomes a shearwater and flies 15,000 kilometers first try. That blows my mind. Hey, how does something have destiny and purpose and destination built into it like that? But you know what? When we became Christians, that's what God did for us. He put eternity in our hearts. He put a final destination in our spirits that should help us overcome any fat, lazy, inner hole reality that we're living because we've got a deeper, truer final destination, even if we can't see it. I love that picture, hey. I love that picture. I love that that little chick had to be left behind. Actually, maybe I don't love that part. I don't love that part. Who has experienced feeling like God has left you, feeling like He's given you a call and then left you to work it out? Because I think He does that sometimes because He wants more for us than we want for ourselves. Sometimes I think we're kind of happy, fat and comfortable. Sometimes I think we're kind of like, well, God, maybe I could do more, but I'm here. You know, and we're okay. You're feeding me. And so sometimes I think God has to pull back. He has to because, you know, that mother eagle hovering over the thing, He gives us purpose and He gives us destiny outside ourselves so that we'll leave the nest. I love that. And I love that God isn't coming back to get us. I love that that His destiny is outside if we'll only get up, if we'll only face the risk, if we'll only give it a crack. If we'll go despite our holes. And I think that that's the challenge of maturity for us as Christians, is to actually step outside ourselves. You know, this week our core team was praying together and we had a real focus on praying for McGregor College at USQ. And I love what happened. The two most introverted guys in our church, Mark and Justin, I asked Mark if I could share, but not Justin, sorry, Justin. Mark and Justin are like, you know what, we think we should go and visit the college. And I was like, that's awesome, but colleges are not the friendliest, kindest places to outsiders. And you know, it wasn't this crazy, amazing thing, but the day after they got that sense, they went. They just went. They got up, they were like, who knows what we're going for? We're introverted, we're not gonna be running a party, but we're just gonna go. We're just gonna go. And I love that, I admire that. And I think that that often is what going looks like. It knows what we are, knows what God's calling, and it goes anyway. And it looks like just loving people. I think we overthink it. We think there ought to be miraculous moments in every moment of love. You know, with my friend, the mum, yeah, there was that miraculous first interaction. And then there were months of hard work, years of hard work, of just loving her, of turning up with meals, of dealing with her and her kids and her problems and being there over and over again. And what if the woman I'd tapped on the shoulder, what if I hadn't known her? What if it hadn't been this crazy experience? But what if I'd just made someone's day a little bit better? I think sometimes we overthink serving God and going instead of just doing what's right in front of us, instead of just being who we are according to the Spirit of God. You know, do you feel motivated to do something kind? Do it. Loving, do it. Kindness leads to repentance. That's what the Bible talks about. Start small and just do the little things. Buy a stranger flowers because you hear that their family members died. Or pray for someone who's sick, not because you're necessarily full of faith that God's going to heal them, but because it's kind, because it's caring and loving to stop and give somebody your time. And that's what God does for us. And you know what? Sometimes stop, because that's the other thing, is sometimes the Spirit calls us to stop, calls us to breathe, calls us to remove ourselves out of people's lives. That mum, there came a point where I felt like God said, stop, just stop. And it was hard. In fact, I probably think it was harder once on the track to step away than it had been to go and help her. And I prayed and I spent nights crying, just watching her hurt herself and feeling like God was saying, no, just stay back. And then a couple of weeks ago, I got a text from her and it just said, thank you so much for all that time you spent with me. I just want you to know I've turned my life around and I've become a Christian again and life is going really great. It's awesome. And I just wanted to thank you for being there. And I look back at my little prayer list, and on my prayer list for her was, God, I pray that she would not be dependent on people, but on God. And God knew the bigger picture. Hey, he knew that if I stayed there too long, I'd become God, not him. And so me stepping out at the right time was so important. You know, walking with the Spirit of God, it's not going to look the same all the time, but it's all about going. And sometimes the going is staying. I know that doesn't quite make sense, but it's all about just being with God and letting him lead us into what seems maybe crazy, but is true and good. You know, you don't need to know how you'll get somewhere. You just need to know that the person who guides you is good. I love the quote in Narnia, the fantasy series. C.S. Lewis describes his Jesus-like character of Aslan as not safe, but good. It says, he's wild, you know, not tame, and safe. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And I think that's the same as the walk with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's not safe, but it's good. It's really good because he's the king, I tell you. And the king of the universe is kicking us out of the nest and telling us we can fly. That should give us confidence. That should make us look at our fears and say, yes, fear, I see you. And I know that God says I'm bigger than you. I know that God says with him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He knows the reality of what he's asking. He knows the riskiness. He knows the disappointment and the failure. And they will come. Not every story ends so buoyantly. And he says, go anyway. The walk with him will certainly not be safe. You will not be in control. You'll still have fears, and some of them will be really valid. But God is good, and in the going, in our obedience, we'll overcome fear and become who we were always meant to be. You know, I love at the end of those verses in Matthew, Jesus said, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And the Message translates it this way, I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end. You know, God is kind of like a mother eagle who takes off, and he's always there. He's always in the going. He says we can fly, and he waits for us in the air. He waits for us in the mission. He says, come on. He says on the side, he waits on the sidelines of our lives and says, come on, you can do it. He prepares us, and then he leaves us to some degree with total confidence in our ability to follow, despite where we see ourselves. And you know, I love that at the story, at the start of the story of Jesus, Jesus is called Emmanuel. He's called God with us. His promise to be with us frames up the entire story of this gospel. I'm with you in this. And then everything that happens, I'm with you. I'm with you in all of this. You know, Jesus, he walked right through fear. He stood looking at the cross and the capillaries in his blood vessels burst and he sweated blood because he was so tormented by the reality of what he had to do. And he walked right up to the cross. He faced it and he'd been prayed to be let off and he walked right through that and he overcame. You know, if anybody knows what it's like to walk through fear, to walk through doubt and to overcome, it's Jesus. And he's with us in that and he calls us anyway. He says, go anyway. So if you want to break free of anxiety and doubt, you have to stop believing things will change if you stay where they are. I know this deeply for myself. I know that the change came when I let God send me where I knew I couldn't go. The world and the call are never going to get less scary, I promise. They're never going to get more comfortable, but I get progressively more comfortable with going anyway and trusting anyway. And I'm learning not to believe more often, but to believe more quickly in the God who knows all things about me and wants me to go anyway. So the deepest truth here is God knows you, every one of you. He sees you. He sees your anxieties and your fears, and he says, go anyway. So I want to just ask a couple of questions for you to take home, things to think about. What stops you going? You know, what's the fear? What's the blockage in your life that stops you going? What are the things about you that you struggle to trust God and his call for you in? What are the things that you know you can't do? And what are the calls that God's given you that you've ignored that you could recommit to tonight? What are the things that God's asking of you to put down or take up or trust in that he's holding out, that he's hovering over tonight? And maybe you've never decided to follow Jesus or trust him. And maybe tonight you're seeing him hold out his hand and offer you to go on an adventure with him, because that's what it is. It's an adventure. It's the wildest, scariest thing I've ever done being a Christian and the most fulfilling and rewarding one. You know, I thought about tonight having a time of response, and then I thought I might do something just a little bit different, because I want to encourage you to go out of here buoyed up. I want to encourage you to go out of here feeling pumped up. You know, I want to be your coach on the sideline who says, I believe in every one of you in this room. I believe that the Holy Spirit in you can release you to do anything. So I want to play you my pump up song by Mr. Lecrae and encourage you to go anyway.